We thank you, Lord, for this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name that you would give us insight into your plan in the book of Revelation. Help us, Lord, to have a calmness in our spirits about your ability to oversee all things globally, nationally, and down to individually. Help us, Lord. We can't do anything about big global things, but we sure can do things about our individual relationship with you. And help those whom you have put into our circle of influence. Help each one of us to get better at that so that we may have a fruitfulness for you. We pray that you would answer all of the needs and requests of the people of the congregation and who watch online, that you would help those who are ailing from various physical illnesses, whether it's something real serious like cancer or something minor like arthritis or something else. We just pray that you'll help us to each learn how to manage what's going on in our lives so that we can do our best to serve you. We pray for each and every individual that helps to support the church, both by involvement and by listening and by sharing and by supporting. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So in the plan that I have tried to show you in the book of Revelation, the main motivation that I have concerning this is I wanted to try to show all of you that even though things in the world look like they're completely out of control with recent events in the world today, you turn on the news and it seems like everything's chaotic and it just seems kind of out of control. And all I would like to try to share with you is that God understood everything that would and will happen. And he has a, what we call in theology, a sovereignty over all things. That doesn't mean that he, God, approves everything that happens or that everything that happens is okay by him. He deals with all things that occur, both on huge global levels and, if you will, even universal levels with Satan and the demons and the holy angels and everything here and everything in the whole known universe, seen and unseen. He has a sovereignty over it all. His ability to oversee it is beyond human comprehension. And once you understand that his ability to oversee all things, it takes away a lot of stress and worry from your life. While I was on my little mini retreat, I met with a friend in Colorado, and he told me that he had high blood pressure. And I told him, well, one of the things that you need to do is disconnect from all of the worldly news outlets and all of the social media stuff that tends to bring up a lot of worry in people. It'll help your worry level go down and your stress level to go down. Because a lot of people that I know and respect, they watch the news or the events in the nation or even in the world, and they get angry. Another individual shared with me that they were angry because of what was happening in Afghanistan, because they had spent years there with the troops, with the U.S. troops in Afghanistan, and now the question is, what was it all for? The same thing happened to Vietnam veterans as well. There was a sense of, what was it all for? And all I can tell you is this: we don't understand what it's all for. God does. He understands what everything is for. We, our part is to play our part, which is a small part in a large plan. So if you start releasing all of the worry about what's happening in Afghanistan or Vietnam or the Supreme Court or the United States Congress or the presidency or all of these things that seem to irritate us and cause us stress and concern, if you start releasing all of that in your own heart towards God, it will really bring your sense of anxiety down, your sense of frustration and disappointment down. If you start looking at God and his ability to control all things and all outcomes, it will really help you. It's something that I'd like to encourage you all to think about. Now, in God Has a Plan, part 5, remember the verse that I pulled out of Jeremiah, where God is speaking to the Israelites and he's telling them, I have plans. I know the plans I have for you. Now, anything that God says is eternal. So his plans never just mean for a few people or one group of people. He has plans for his whole creation, for angels, for demons, for humans, for redemption, for world history, for universal outcome. He has plan. And once you know that his plan is in place and that it is being executed properly, then it will really give you a sense of peace. So I want to show you what kind of propels me towards the position that I am at with Revelation. Now, I don't take a cemented position on end time events all the time. I know the Lord is coming back. I know he's going to gather his people. He's going to take them with him. I know that. I believe it. I just don't know all of the particulars of how it's all going to happen or timelines. I think when people get into casting timelines and trying to assign identities to biblical metaphors in Revelation, like the bear is Russia and the beast is this person and the dragon is that group, or I think we have to be careful of all of those things because we don't know how much time God has ordained for humanity to continue. Many Christians have it in their hearts that, Lord, please come back and come back now. But I think that that's based in our limited perspective. Remember, God is looking into, from the time that Revelation was written, 2,000 years have passed. He was looking 2,000 years ahead into future as the writers of the New Testament were penning everything that we now know as the New Testament. Now, in the book of Matthew, when Jesus was on earth, God was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And while he was here, the disciples who came to understand that he really is the Messiah, the promised one of God since Genesis, and as the Bible says in the epistles of Paul, since the foundations of the world, Jesus is with them, and they ask him a question about the temple and about its beautiful buildings, and he tells them, it's all going to be thrown down, guys. God is going to throw it all down. And so they're alarmed, and they ask him, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, remember, Jesus had not yet died. Jesus, so therefore, when they say sign of your coming, they may have been thinking that when are you going to take the throne in Jerusalem, the throne of David, and seize control of the government, and thereby bring the end of the age, because they had teachers who taught them about what the end of the age would be like when the Messiah would rule and reign. And Jesus almost bypasses their particular interpretation of end times events, and he simply starts to state things. Watch out that no one deceives you. The first thing he says, in not being deceived by anyone, the admonition is that there will be teachers. Many will come in my name. They'll actually be teachers who come proclaiming to be from God. I am from God, and this is what I know, and listen to what I am saying. And they will claim that I am the Messiah. So they'll come in the name of God, and they'll claim to be the Messiah, the promised one. Well, the promised one has already come. His name is Jesus Christ. He's already come. No one else can fill that position, only him. So if someone else comes and claims to be a special anointed person, sent of God, man or woman, by the way, that they have a new message or a message that is an addition to everything else, you have to be careful of this. And Jesus says, watch out, don't be deceived, because many, and the emphasis in this passage is that it will proliferate many, many kinds of different teachers and preachers and leaders would come. I've tried to advocate to you that this isn't just religious. This is also social and political and economic and scientific and philosophical. There's many people claiming that they know all things about all things. And Jesus is saying, you got to be careful of this. They'll deceive people. Many people have been deceived by false teachers and false teaching, which causes them to doubt the statements of the Bible, the positions in Genesis about we were created by God and not evolved through millions of years. That has resulted. Many have been deceived by a false teaching. The fact of the matter is the Bible says that God created everything in 6 days, 6 24-hour periods. Being God, he can do this. How he did it and why he did it is hidden in his mysterious understanding of all things. I cannot explain every particular about how he made the rocks look like they're a billion years old. We say that in our so-called science nowadays. We say the rocks are a billion years old, but we can't prove it because no one has ever lived a billion years besides God, as far as I know. So we have to be careful about being deceived. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. So what has Jesus Christ just shown us? And I taught about this at the beginning of this series, and I tried to show you in the subsequent messages that Jesus' teachings in Matthew 24, and it's also recorded in Mark 13, and in Luke 23, they're the synoptic gospels. They all report the same event and the same teaching that Jesus gave on the Mount of Olives to the disciples about the end times. And in it, what you read when you read Jesus' teaching about end times, then you read Revelation and the opening of the first four seals. Jesus just described to you and to me the first four seals. Antichrist will go out, war would go out, and kingdom will rise against kingdom. There'll be inflation, there'll be famines, there'll be earthquakes. He gives us the first four seals of the book of Revelation. So it's really important that you see this, because from our perspective, the end times, which the Bible says we are in, the Bible declares this since the New Testament, we're in the end times. The end times, however, they take a long time from human perspective. Our perspective is limited by our short time on earth. We're all temporal. We live our little lifetime here on earth. And we think that everything revolves around that. But we need to understand that God is looking into the future, thousands of years ahead, thousands of years and lifetimes and different kinds of people all over the world through time. And he knows who they are, what they're going to do, what they're going to be like, and he knows what to do concerning all of them. Now notice what he says here about what he just taught. All of these, meaning the rise of antichrists and false teachings and the rise of wars and conflicts and famines and earthquakes and natural disasters, he says, this is just the beginning. These are just the beginning of birth pains. He uses the metaphor of birth pains to emphasize to us that, look, the end times are going to start like birth pains do, slowly. And they get more and more intense and more painful as you get closer and closer to the time of birth. Same metaphor. The end times, we've been having wars since the get-go. We've been having false teachers since the get-go, all the way back into Genesis and Exodus with the Israelites. We've been having problems since the beginning, but it continues to get worse and more intense. And it seems to come right on top of each other. I've watched the birth of eight children, two miscarriages and six natural births. And I've watched how that occurs. And it's slow at first, and then it progresses towards something more serious. And then at the end, right when the baby's about to be born, it seems as if all of the contractions that a woman is having are right on top of each other. And there's no room for breathing in between. Well, that's where we're kind of at now. We're getting closer to that. It seems like every time you turn on the news, something else is happening. So as I'm advocating to you and to all who love the Lord, just turn it all off and just start trusting in God and listening to God. I'm not saying that you should be unaware. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be, that you should be like an ostrich with your head in the sand. But I do think that we need to govern how much we worry about it all. It's good to be aware of things, but it's also good to be aware of this. You cannot change everything that's happening because you're just one person. Together, we can make changes happen with prayer, with serving the Lord, with working together. But when we look at what's happening globally and all the travail that's going on around the world, it's really difficult for any one person to try to manage. So let's focus on the Lord and our walk with Him. Now, the end times take a long time from our perspective. But remember, our perspective is limited. God's perspective is timeless. Look what it says there in Revelation 1:3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, that would be the book of Revelation. And blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, because the time is near. That's written now. Revelation 1:3, John the Apostle was still alive. That means 2,000 years ago. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Revelation almost at the end, 22 verse 7. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings and the prophecies of this book. Well, what do you mean, God, then, by quickly? Look what it says in Revelation 22:10. He told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Again, in verse 12, behold, I'm coming soon. Revelation 22:20, he who testifies says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And that's the cry of Christians. Please come. Hurry up and come. It's getting bad. It's getting worse. And why don't you come? I think that, again, to keep all of this in the proper perspective, we need to grasp that soonness to God is different than soonness to us. To us, it would be nice if it happened in our lifetime. One of the members of our church said she wanted to experience the rapture. She didn't know, but she will experience the rapture, but most Christians will experience the rapture from the other side. When you read the story of the rapture, Jesus returns with all of those who have been his people. That means all of the departed souls of all of the disciples of the Lord. He'll return with them from heaven. And at his return, all who are dead, their bodies will come up from the graves, and they'll be reunited with the departed souls that are coming with him. That's called the rapture. And then those who are alive, who are still faithful to the Lord at the end of time, they will be caught up together to meet them in the air with the Lord forever. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this. Okay. Most of us think that it's going to happen in our lifetime. You have to be careful of that, because God knows when this has to occur. He told the disciples in the book of Acts, when they said to him, are you going to now restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the dates set by my Father. Go and be my disciples. In other words, we have to allow for this, God's sovereignty over how end times play out, how they unfold, is his and his alone. You and I cannot change what he has already ordained must happen. Remember what Jesus taught in Matthew 24. These things must happen. Why must they happen? To convince once and for all time both humans, angels, and demons that everything that God says is true and everything that he predicted is right on. So let's just trust in his ability to oversee. Now, let's look at the seventh seal, because that's where we are in our study. We've opened seal 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Okay, we're in the seventh seal. When he opened the seventh seal, Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. I read all kinds of commentary about this, and nobody knows what it means. Everybody jokes about it, like this means that there's... How do you get everybody in heaven to be quiet? It's almost impossible to understand this. The best that I can do at trying to help you to understand it is that it's the awesome quiet before the final storm. The seventh seal, as you know, since this scroll that God held in his hand, his right hand, and Jesus came and took, it had seven seals. We've already seen six opened, okay? The seventh is now opened, Revelation 8, verse 1. And as with every seal that we've seen opened, something corresponding happens in heaven and on earth. So what happens at the opening of this seal? Well, something is going to occur. We'll read about that in a minute. But it also means something else. Now that the seventh seal is undone, now you're going to be able to open the scroll. Somebody left on their comments, where does it say in the scriptures that he opened the scroll? I don't see it anywhere. I'll show it to you. It's actually here. It's not here in this chapter yet, but I'll show it to you. But what happens at the opening of the seventh seal is another preparatory thing. Indeed, many of the things that we have reviewed in the opening of Seal 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 are all preparatory to the final opening of the seventh and the unrolling of the scroll. Because in the unrolling of the scroll, we get the plan of God finally. We finally see what He's going to do. And I'm here to tell you something that's going to disappoint you. When you read the book of Revelation, there comes a point where something is said in heaven by an angel. And God tells John, don't write it down. Because what is said by that angel is not going to be revealed until the end of time. So we are still going to be kept in the dark about certain things. So for those of you who like to know every detail about every nuance of everything that God is going to do, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but God doesn't have an obligation to tell you everything that He's doing. Okay? Let's just trust Him. Now, let's look at the seven seals again. Now, I tried to do a little graphic here, and I'm colorblind, so I think the second horse isn't red, but it's supposed to be red. Seal number one is false Christs, okay? That's the white horse. Seal number two is a red horse. I think this one looks gold or green to me, but it's supposed to be red. It's a horse of war. The next one is inflation. Because of all of the conflict and all of the false teaching that results in people distrusting each other and having conflict, false religions fighting with true, and false ideologies against real ideologies creates inflation and creates a shortness of supply, all of those things. And then seal four, because of all of that, there's death and plague and famine. We've seen that. After wars happen, how horrible it is, and you see the pictures of kids in places that famine and drought and war have decimated. And then after that, in seal five, we see martyrs under the altar. And the martyrs are those who have given their life for the cause of the Lord on earth. Who are they? There are a great number of people who have been put to death because of their belief in the Lord. Some teach that this is just one group of people in a future time that will all be killed at once. I think, and I can't prove it, we'll find out when we get there, that this is everyone who has died from righteous Abel in Genesis all the way through the end of time when the Lord finally returns. We'll find out. And then seal six. Seal six, as I mentioned the last time I taught on this, Seal 6 takes, whereas all the other seals take a couple of verses, or even one, Seal 6 takes chapter 6, verse 12, through all of chapter 7. So Seal 6 describes all kinds of things that happen, including the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Seal 7 reveals seven trumps, seven angels with trumps, trumpet calls to announce what God is going to do. Now, in the revealing of these seven angels with seven trumpets, each one of them will have to sound their blast and something corresponding will happen. After we review all of those seven trumpet judgments, if you will, then we will see the scroll finally opened. But in between this and the scroll being opened, something else is shown to us in the book of Revelation. And as I told you when I began to teach Revelation, it's this. It's not a book that is to be read like all other books where chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and it's all sequential. It's actually a book that it does a panoramic view. It does a focused view. It does a panorama. It does a focus. It shoots over to this image and to that image, to this metaphor and then to that metaphor. And so we need to be careful about trying to interpret the book sequentially, because what God is doing is focusing on the churches with the letters to the seven churches. Now we see the seven seals and the scroll in the hand of God and Jesus opening the scroll and each seal being opened one at a time. Then we're going to see a woman in the universe and a big sign in heaven, it says, and she's a woman, looks like she's going to give birth to a child, and a dragon attacks her. That's all metaphor, and it's all concerning Israel and the birth of Christ. So all of these things are described in the book of Revelation, so be careful as you read through it, because you might be thrown off if you try to interpret it like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Because again, it seems as if it's a camera that moves from this shot to this shot, to this scene, to that scene. And so you have to be aware of how God presents this in the book of Revelation. Now, the seventh seal reveals seven angelic trumpet blasts. Okay? I saw seven angels. He opens the seventh seal in verse 1, and he sees seven angels. Remember, every other seal, he opens seal number 1. What did he see? He saw a white horse. Seal 2, saw a red horse. Seal 3, saw a black horse. Now, we're all the way down to seal 8, and at the opening of this seal, he sees seven angels, and they have seven trumpets. And they're going to blast on those trumpet blasts. And these trumpet blasts are going to create something that happens in heaven and on earth. So let's go. Seventh seal. The prayers of the saints are answered in the first trumpet blast. So another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. What's all of this? This is a description of the temple of God in heaven where God himself dwells. This is the temple that Hebrews says is the real temple that Moses was told to create a copy of on earth. So what we're seeing here is what happens in heaven, where prayers are compared to incense, if you will, or at the altar of incense. They're mixed in with a fragrant aroma, if you will, an incense, and they're offered to God who smells it and it pleases him. He talks about this a lot in Leviticus, in the law of Moses. He's given much incense to offer this angel, and he takes all of the prayers of all of the saints. Now that's quite a feat. How do you take all of the prayers of everyone that's ever lived for the Lord and put it all together before God? Somehow that is done in eternity. An angel is able to do this. That means every cry of every unjust thing that has ever happened and every cry out to God about, God, why are you letting this happen? When are you going to do something? All of these things God has recorded. He has taken them into account and he will answer it all. But it's not in our timeline. Indeed, if you were to be one of those saints who had lived and died, perhaps even in martyrdom, and many of your prayers, you never saw the result of it on earth. One man who gave his life in martyrdom in Europe as he was being burnt at the stake for writing the Bible into the language of the people, he said, Lord, please open the eyes of the king. And lo and behold, King James of England becomes a king who allows the Bible to be published and printed and distributed in his realm for the people to know the word of God in their own language. That man never got to see that prayer answered here on earth. But in heaven, all of the prayers are answered. That's what I'm trying to show you. Now, on the golden altar before the throne, the smoke of this incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. That is, God hears it all and is aware of it all, and he will answer it all. Then the angel took the censer. A censer, if you've never been in a liturgical church, is a brass-looking implement that's hung on a chain, and it opens in the middle like a clamshell, and they put in incense, and they somehow they're putting all the prayers of all the saints in it too, and then it's smoking. I don't know if you've ever gone to a Catholic service or a liturgical service, and they swing it around, and the incense wafts into the air, and it is a metaphor for prayer and a pleasing smell that goes to the Lord so that he responds to it. And he fills it with fire. Now, this is different. He fills the censer with fire from the altar that he there in the real temple in heaven, and he takes this censer and hurls it to the earth. That's an amazing picture. So here you have an angel who's in a spirit realm and takes a censer full of prayers and incense from the altar of God in the real temple in heaven, and he takes it and throws it at planet Earth. That'd be pretty cool to watch. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. All I can say about this is that the prayers that we all utter to God, prayers of desperation, prayers and cries for justice, prayer for God to do something, he's going to. He has done something. It will be 100% fully answered. It's just in his time, not ours. Remember that. Now, Now the trumpets can be blasted. Now each angel is able to put the note on his trumpet, okay? All of that is preparatory. So the seal is opened, seven angels are there with seven trumpets. And before they get to blow their trumpets, this other angel takes all of these prayers, throws them to the earth. Now what happens? The trumpet blasts are prepared. Trumpet number one, hail, fire, and blood. The result on earth, 1/3 of the destruction of all of the forests and 100% of all of the green grass. So the first angel sounds his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. It was hurled down upon the earth. 1/3 of the earth was burned up. 1/3 of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, many teachers will try to teach that this is all metaphorical. I believe that this is 100% literal. This is a future judgment that is coming to planet Earth, and it is coming from the hand of God himself. And there are many reasons for it that we'll see as we go on through the book of Revelation. So 1/3 of the trees are destroyed, 1/3 of the planet is burnt, and 100% of the grass. So I left out something there. One third of the planet gets burnt. Now, trumpet number two. There's a fiery mountain judgment. The result on earth, 1/3 of the sea creatures and ships are destroyed. So the second angel sounds his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. Recently, we've been, if you ever watch like scientific news or astronomical news, they talk about comets and about objects in space that are hurtling through our close environment, if you will. And recently, apparently, some large asteroid went by us, and had it hit us, it would have been catastrophic. And indeed, many of the people that advocate for other explanation as to how things are the way they are now say that a long, long, long time ago, a big, 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 big comet or asteroid hit the Pacific Ocean in the Gulf of Mexico. And that's what that is. It's a giant crater. I don't know. I can't prove that. They can't prove it. They just put it out there like if it's fact. Okay, and they start teaching it in all of the textbooks as if it's fact, even though they have no personal eyewitness testimony to it. They just teach it as if it's fact. Nevertheless, though, the fact of the matter that the planet has been struck by meteorites and by who knows what else is obvious. When you look at the moon, it's full of craters. Obviously, something was going on. At the end of time, this is going to start to happen again. Why? Because God is going to judge the earth. I don't know if you know this from the study of astronomy in our solar system. I don't know if you know that both Jupiter and Saturn and Uranus and the other big gas planets, okay, Neptune, they are like a sweep in the orbitary circuit of our solar system. They tend to sweep the area of debris coming in. Many years back when I was younger, a comet hit Jupiter. Well, Jupiter always sucks in things because it's huge. It's a huge planet, and it protects the Earth. Why is that there? Maybe God put it there. Maybe he put it there to protect us from all of the debris that's flying around out there in outer space. Nevertheless, in Revelation 8, this huge mountain that John sees from heaven. Remember, he's in heaven because we go way back to Revelation 4. He's taken into heaven, and from heaven he sees and he witnesses things happening from that perspective. He sees this huge thing all burning up, thrown into the sea. Now, for him, the sea would have been the Mediterranean. Okay, so I don't know if it's a Mediterranean sea that gets hit. I don't know. But nevertheless, he sees it thrown into the sea, and 1/3 of it turns to blood. And 1/3 of the living creatures in the sea die, and 1/3 of the ships are destroyed. So trumpet number two shows us a fiery mountain, something like some people will try to say it's a comet, it's a meteorite. I don't know. We don't know what it is, because the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what it is. Is it a natural phenomenon? Or is it a supernatural phenomenon that God creates specifically for this trumpet blast? We'll find out. 1/3 of the sea turned into blood. So if you turned 1/3 of the sea into blood, it would it would kill everything in the water, because once water becomes contaminated, everything that's alive in it floats to the surface and dies. That happened to the Egyptians when Moses turned the Nile into blood with the command of God. That will happen again. A third of the sea gets turned to blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea die. That's a lot of creatures. And a third of the ships are destroyed. Okay, so now what happens? The third trumpet. What's the third trumpet? Well, another meteor, asteroid, or who knows what, falls to the earth or is thrown to the earth. One third of the earth's water is turned bitter. So the third angel sounds his trumpet, and a great star, that's how John describes it. To him, whatever it was that he saw looked like a star. That means something really bright and blazing like a torch. If you've ever watched 4th of July firework displays, you'll see certain fireworks that look really, really ominous, really, really bright. Apparently, this was something that looked like a torch. That's his best description. They didn't have flashlights back then. That's how they lit things up, with candles and torches. So to him, this is like a giant torch. It fell from the sky, and a third of the rivers and the springs of water on earth were turned bitter. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. So God takes one third of the water and turns it bitter. And that results in a lot of people dying. Water is essential to physical life. We all know it. And if God suddenly contaminates the water because of, and there are reasons why he's making this happen, or if you will, sovereignly allowing this to occur. Later on, you'll see in the book of Revelation that people failed to give thanks to him. They failed to acknowledge him. They failed to glorify him who created the water, who created life, who created everything, and they didn't give glory to him. So he simply starts to take away these commonly given blessings. He takes them away from people. He says, okay, you don't want to acknowledge that I gave you water? I'll take it from you. I'll turn off the spigot. Boom. And we're having this actually happening now in the Southwest with drought. Drought is impacting us all over. I was up in Colorado, and one of the reservoirs that I like to go to was down about 150 feet. And I asked one of the rangers, what's going on? He goes, well, we're trying to fill up Lake Powell. Lake Powell is way down in Nevada or Colorado. Anyway, it's on the Colorado River. It's the Hoover Dam. It's the lake that backs up from the Hoover Dam and the other dam above it that provides electricity because of the power generation from these dams. He goes, they're trying to fill it up a little bit more because Lake Powell has gone down like, I don't know how many feet. It's gone way down. It's a reservoir that has a 90-mile-long lake. Okay, and it's gone way down. And he goes, with all of the water that we've released from this reservoir in Colorado and from Flaming Gorge Reservoir and from Navajo Dam Reservoir and from other reservoirs that feed into Lake Powell, he goes, we've only managed to raise the level of the water in Lake Powell 8 inches. And I'm like, wow, we've got a drought going on. And the drought is very, very severe. Okay, God is pulling his blessings. Why is he pulling his blessings? Because we have a group, a generation of humanity who believes that God has nothing to do with any of the general blessings given to us. Fresh air, fresh water, life, everything that everybody's rejected, that God is the giver of all these things. So God says, okay, I'll just take it all away. Now let's see what you do. Trumpet number 4, natural light is struck. Okay, the result on earth, one third of all natural light is turned off. Why does God do this? He does this because he's preparing the whole world for something, the whole universe. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. Interesting, don't you think? Since Satan took a third of the angels, God is, if you will, following a judgment suit on this, okay? One third of the natural stars are taken. One third of the light from the sun is taken. That would be like living in an eclipse kind of an environment. And one third of the moon, that means a full moon would only give two thirds of its light. That's where we're at about right now, where the moon is waxing gibbous. That means it's going away to the new moon where you won't see it. And right now it's at about one one-third dark. So it'll be less intense as a full moon. Why does God do this? Why does he strike all of the natural lights? Because he's prepping the whole universe, if you will, especially planet Earth, for something dramatic. He's going to reveal something. So let's look. An angelic warning occurs concerning the last three trumps. The last three trumpet calls are going to now follow. But before they are sounded, an angel is sent. Just like before the seven were sounded, an angel was sent. I watched and I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." So I stand corrected. It's not an angelic warning. It's a warning from what John perceives to be an eagle flying in midair. Interesting. I like this because we see here there are still creatures in heaven that are, if you will, identifiable from an earthly perspective. So whatever John saw looked like an eagle and spoke out in a voice. And he calls out that there's something worse coming now. Three other angels have to sound their trumpet blast, and it's coming. So that's a really neat kind of a thing. I like that. Now, I'm not going to get into those next trumpet blasts until 2 weeks from now. And I did that intentionally because I knew it would take too much time to try to do it all in one shot. So what we're going to do is try to mitigate everything that we've just read because it's all so intense. It's like, wow, man, what's coming? It almost sounds depressing what God is going to do. But here in Revelation 15, later on, there is a statement made in Revelation. So let's read this all together. 15 verse 3. "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." And that's what Revelation is all about, that God will finally show himself, and all things will be ultimately vindicated for us by God. So let's pray at the termination of this session and ask the Lord to help us to try to digest some of this information. I hope that it's been helpful to you. I know that there are many teachers and many preachers who have preached many things about it, especially those who try to say that it's all happening in the future or right now. Or there's been so many strange approaches to this that we have to all be careful. My main objective is to show you God knows what he's doing. He's going to judge. He's going to write everything. He's going to answer everything. It's coming. We just have to be patient. Thank you, Lord, for your plan, which shows us that in your sovereignty, you will deal with all things, including the rejection that people have in their hearts against you and their rejection of the notion that you gave us life and breath and water and air and intellect and gifts. You gave it to us. But we live in a world that has been deceived by false teachers and false teachings who think that they exist apart from you and that they came into being apart from you and they have no concern for you or the works of your hands. Help us, Lord, who love you and know you, to continue to praise you and glorify you in our lives here on earth, that we may be found faithful to you and adhere to your promises and your teachings in the Word. Give us your grace, as you have through Jesus Christ, given us the grace to know our salvation, to know our Savior, and to have a relationship with our Creator God, who is the owner and the maker of all things. Amen.